Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. This is the holy word of God. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this too is the word of God. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, in Proverbs chapter 30, we have recorded for us the prayer of an ancient wise man named Agur. This was his prayer. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's a fitting prayer as we come to a consideration again tonight of the ninth commandment. We remember that the ninth commandment was given in the Ten Commandments in the setting of the courtroom. And we considered last time that more formal context of this commandment. But Christians have always seen the Ten Commandments as a summary of the moral law. And so the commandments cover much more of life than the things that are stated in the commandment. For instance, in this commandment, the courtroom, much more than life. In fact, they cover all of life. Every moral issue of life is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Both the Westminster Catechisms and the Heidelberg Catechism mention the special context of courts in terms of the Ninth Commandment, but also agree, both catechisms agree in teaching that this Ninth Commandment also requires truth in all areas of life and in doing what we can to preserve the good name of ourselves and others. Those two concerns, truth in all areas of life and preserving the good name of ourselves and others. The Ninth Commandment is such a crucial commandment. That's a bit obvious to say all the commandments are crucial, but the Ninth Commandment, as we think about it in relation to the other commandments as well, you remember the commandments are divided into those two tables. The first four commandments are duty toward God, in the second table of the law, our duty still toward God, but particularly toward our neighbor. Duty toward God, duty toward neighbor. Well, the ninth commandment has a parallel. The ninth commandment in the second table of the law has a parallel in the first table of the law. The third commandment, you remember, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the first table. And now in the second table, in the ninth commandment, a concern for the name of our neighbor. So you see, it has a parallel to that third commandment. The ninth commandment is necessary in a fallen world when a society needs to deal with the protection of, in terms of the other commandments, life, marriage, property. These are important things that our courts and our lawmakers need to deal with. And sadly, our own lawmakers and courts are going farther and farther away from biblical teaching on those areas: life, marriage, property. Murder, adultery, and theft, whatever a culture does with those things, though, will be judged in God's courts, if not in man's courts. The summary of the law that Jesus gave us is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. As we relate to others, we should seek to love and bless them. But in sin, we can harm them in many ways. We can steal in many ways. I was thinking of this, that we can think of stealing in terms of the commandments. Think of the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and now even the ninth commandment. We can steal from our neighbor. We can steal the honor that is due to them, the fifth commandment. We can steal and harm life from people, the sixth commandment. We can steal intimacy from people. I think that's a helpful way to think of it. Stealing intimacy, an intimacy that doesn't belong to you. You steal it if you commit adultery. We can steal property, of course, the eighth commandment, but we can steal or harm a good name or reputation from someone by the things that we say. That's the ninth commandment. The tenth commandment, as we will see, gets to the real heart issue of all these things. You shall not covet. There's so much covered by this ninth commandment. The longest answer, I've mentioned this before, the longest answer in the larger catechism is the answer to the question, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? All the ways that we can sin with the things that we say. That's the longest answer. Isn't that a sad thing? It's the longest answer. This way, 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 and on it goes, page after page of sins of the tongue. Go through it sometime, point by point. Look at the Bible passages that are the proof texts for all these different sins of the tongue. It's a sobering thing to do. There are many ways that we sin with the things that we say, and it doesn't always have to be lying. Even saying what is true, but not in loving our neighbor. You can say something that's true, but not in love. Not seeking to bless him or bless her. Not seeking to build them up, but to tear them down, harming their good name. The Catechism mentions things like gossip and flattery. We sang about flattery from Psalm 12. Alistair Begg put it in a memorable way. I don't know where he got it. He probably got it from someone else. Gossip is saying something behind someone's back that you wouldn't say to their face. Flattery is saying something to their face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Very memorable. People can say all kinds of things, and many of those things are hurtful and harmful. Our words can be like a sword. They can be like a dagger and cause much harm and pain. And this world is filled, swirling all around us. You imagine if just for a moment you could hear everything that was being said by everyone all the time. the things that you'd hear, the things that you'd hear. The philosopher Blaise Pascal said once, "I lay it as a fact that if all men knew what others say about them, there would not be four friends left in the whole world." The things we can say about people. So what do you do with that? What do you do with the things that people might be saying about you? Well, Ecclesiastes 7:21 has some wisdom for us and some help. Do not pay attention to every word people say. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. I've thought of that many times. I want to hear what someone's saying. I don't want to hear often what people are saying. You may hear your servant cursing you. And then the stinger in the next verse, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. You know what other people might be saying because you've done it too. You've done it too. There are many sins of speaking, but you know there are also sins of hearing that come into play here. Do we like to listen to gossip? Do we like to listen to flattery? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. They're tasty. And we like to hear it. We like to hear the dirt on someone. In King James Version of Proverbs 25:23, it says, "The north wind driveth away the rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue." If someone comes to us with gossip or backbiting or tailbiting, they should see by the look on our face that we are not going to be someone that is going to listen to this. It is not something that we are interested in or going to tolerate. But as we think about these things, and as you take time, I hope, to go through the catechism, I think we need to think deeply about this and more deeply. Why do we gossip? Why do we do that? Why do we slander? Why do we tear people down instead of building them up? Why do we like to listen to it? And why do we lie? Why do we lie? We'll come back to these questions. This commandment, the ninth commandment, is a commandment about the sanctity of truth. And so often the ninth commandment has been summarized in that simple way: you shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness in a court, but you shall not lie. Hosea, in Hosea 4:2, connects lying with the other commandments manifestly. There, he says, there is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. And so there with the other commandments that come to mind, he says, lying. And so the ninth commandment can be summarized that way: don't lie. One writer said, "The lie must be considered in any adequate discussion of the ninth commandment." Not just lying in court, but lying anytime. Augustine defined a lie as a voluntary enunciation of what is false for the purpose of deceiving. Or he said, speaking differently from what we think. Or we could say, speaking differently from what we know. You know something and you speak differently. Lying. One survey suggests that in the United States, but I think Canada would be no different, 91% of people tell lies regularly. Statistics show that, I don't know how they gather these statistics, and I'm taking them as I've read them, but I don't doubt them, I don't think. Statistics show that the average person lies about twice a day. Kids average lying about three times a day. 96% of the people in a Reader's Digest poll admitted to lying, most of the time to family and friends. It's an epidemic. And lying is sadly a very common biblical subject. Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil, the people in his day. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What a descriptive way to put it. What language do you speak? English? French? Dutch? I speak lies. I speak lies. That's my language. Lying, or the lie, is a way of describing humanity in sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and lying wonders, wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, a lie. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth and have delighted in wickedness. You see, that's the option. It's the truth or it's the lie. Believing the lie results in living the lie and speaking the lie. But the God of truth clearly hates the lie. Psalm 5:6, you destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. And we read from Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. This is the newness of life that God desires, that he is pleased with. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Now, historically, theologians have put lies into different categories. And I think those categories may be helpful to think about the different ways that we can and do lie. They spoke first of the malicious lie, or the pernicious lie. That's a lie with the intent to bring harm to your neighbor. That's what you want to accomplish. The deliberate, one writer said, the deliberate and conscious falsification of facts, either by misrepresentation or partial representation, when normal conditions are prevailing and there is an obligation to speak all or some of the truth. When we deliberately falsify the facts in order to harm a neighbor. Saying what is false, to harm a person, to harm their good name, to harm their reputation. We can do that as well by twisting someone's words to make them appear in a worse light. That's what they did with Jesus. Remember the false witnesses that came. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. But what Jesus said, recorded in John 2:19, was, you destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They twisted his words. We can be malicious even by being silent when saying something that we know to be true could help someone. And we're silent. It's malicious. All the sins of gossip, all the ways that we can make those digs at other people, all the ways that we can speak to harm people. And you know, even as that survey said, the lying to family and friends, because we're closest to them, we're more involved with them, we know things about them. And we can sin with our tongues against our wives, against our husbands, against our children. And it can be malicious. We can want to get them for whatever reason. There's the malicious lie. There's also something that they call the jocular lie, or the lie for amusement. This is a whole other category. We could think of things like writing fiction writing fiction, or going to a movie, or acting, or jokes that are told, tall tales. Sometimes things that are not technically true are used for amusement. Now, some writers like Francis Turretin, the scholastic Reformed theologian, said, "We recognize a distinction with the pernicious lie. It's more criminal, the pernicious, the malicious lie. And this, the lie for amusement, more light. But he said, still we consider them true sins, condemned by the law of God." He had no place for lies, even for so-called amusement. But I think we need to ask, is there an intent to deceive, to harm someone? If there is, then it's clearly sinful. And sometimes we have to look at that with the things that we say are just for humor. The words that we speak, and if we're speaking about someone and we say, oh, it's just for humor, there may be something else going on there. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19 says, "Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. I was only joking." You know, that language from the NIV really captures so much of the language that we hear among people. You know, you say something, hey, I was only joking. It's not a joke. It can hurt. Then there's the category, we're just going through these quickly just so you can see what the history of the church and thinkers, theologians have done. They also speak of the polite lie, the polite lie. We would probably call that more often the white lie, you know, the little white lie. Again, there'd be different categories within this category to be considered, but writers have raised many different things to consider along these lines. They say, you know, we write letters, and we begin a letter, "Dear so-and-so." Are they dear to you? We end a letter with, "Sincerely." Have we been sincere? "Respectfully." Are we respectful? Do we mean it? I think that's helpful to think about what we are saying, what we're writing, probably more than we usually do. There can be conventions, but do we really mean it? It's easy to fall into insincerity in these things. And we really speak this way and interact this way often, daily. The polite lie. How are you doing? Fine. Really? Now, we understand, of course, that there's a way that there are many things that we're thankful for in life and that we're blessed by, and there are many ways that we are fine. But are we really always and only fine? And then we get into those areas, and you've probably been involved in it as well, husbands, wives, children, friends. How do I look? You almost don't want to open your mouth sometimes, but that's an answer too. How do I look? Good. How was my speech yesterday that I made? What do you think of the poem that I wrote? Well, what do we do in those situations? I think we have to really say, and the person that's asking these questions needs to understand it as much as the person that's answering them. Do we really love each other? Do we really love each other? Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. How do I look? Well, if there's something really obvious, it might be loving to say something. I've been so thankful many times for what Tara has said to me before I stepped out of the door into the public, the eye of the public. Because she loves me. Well, we need to remember wounds from a friend can be trusted. I was once visiting a denomination, another Christian denomination in the United States, that in general, in the character of this denomination generally and the people that are in it, very outwardly respectful, very genteel in the way that they act and speak. But one of their own ministers at their synod said, "Brothers, we are being destroyed by a culture of kindness." were being destroyed by a culture of kindness. What did he mean? No one was ever willing to say a hard thing. Is that really love? Does love never say a hard thing? The polite lie. Watch out for artificial or insincere ways of living and communicating. One writer said, politeness is something other than refined insincerity. We should be polite, but watch out for chronic insincerity. Perhaps we need to speak here about flattery. Flattery. Exaggerating another person's gifts or talents or character. It may sound like there's no harm to others or ourselves, but flattery is poison. Flattery is poison. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. Proverbs 29:5. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Psalm 12. Flattery of others and boasting about ourselves are twin sins. And they're not good for the other person or for us, boasting or flattery. The other common category in terms of lies is the category of lies of necessity. And this has the sense of speaking an untruth, being deceitful, not for a neighbor's harm, but for a neighbor's good, for a neighbor's good, for their protection. Now, that's a huge discussion. That's the classic, should we lie when we're hiding fugitives in our home, hiding Jews in the Second World War? That's a huge discussion for another time, not for tonight, maybe next time, I don't know. But let me add another category that sometimes is brought up, but not enough, I think, as you read through ethics books, books on Christian ethics and the commandments. And that's what we might call spiritual lies. Spiritual lies. Or as one writer refers to them, holy lies. Holy lies. We could think here of false teaching that we mentioned in the first sermon on the ninth commandment, Jeremiah 27:15. God says to false prophets, I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name, in the church. False gospel. That's a spiritual lie. And again here, the hearers are not completely faultless. Jeremiah 5:31, God says, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will they do in the end? Here is a false prophet preaching something that isn't true. And God says, but my people love it this way. What's going on there? What's going on? We need to be Bereans. We need to search the scriptures. How tragic it is when for some reason people want the lies that are sometimes being preached, even in the church. But mainly spiritual lies are untruths about ourselves. We could call it hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Remember the great lie that's recorded in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property. Is this all the money that you got that you're now giving to the church? Yes, it is. But no, it wasn't. And they lied to Peter. They lied to the church. But Acts 5 says ultimately they lied to the Holy Spirit. What makes for a spiritual lie? Well, listen to what one writer says. We can pretend to one another a spirituality we do not really possess. But we can pretend to God as well. We can look a lie. We can pray a lie and promise a lie. It has been wisely said that, quote, Christians don't tell lies. They sing them in their hymns. We sing things. And we say, this is me. And it's not. We can pray lies with beautiful prayers that do not bear any resemblance to the reality of our lives. We can talk lies when we pretend all is well when it is not. A church needs to be a place of truth and not spiritual lies. You see, I think this is really getting at the heart of lying, because it's getting to the heart. It's getting to the heart. I don't want to just spend time in preaching the ninth commandment, philosophizing and arguing about hiding a fugitive during wartime and not coming face to face with falsehood in our own lives day by day. That's what it needs to come to. Why do we lie? Why do our children? Why do our children, who are so young at times as to have to be taught almost everything else, don't need to be taught to lie? Why is that? Why do people lie about how much they lie? Well, because we're sinners, we could say that, and that's certainly true. But why is lying such a tempting sin? Why is it so prevalent? Why is it so tempting? It is because lies serve self and not God. And that's the heart of sin, when we put self in the place of God. Why do we lie? We lie out of self-promotion. Self-promotion. We exaggerate our accomplishments. This is actually why we flatter others as well. It's really somehow for us. That's why you flatter someone. It's for you somehow, that you'll get something out of it, that person's affection. You'll get something from that person. That's why you flatter someone. Some benefit or advantage is coming to you. It's self-promotion. We lie to gain something. That may be wealth. So people lie on their taxes. They have false business dealings. People lie in order to bolster their own reputation. They lie about their marks at school. They lie about their degrees that they've gained. They lie about their golf scores, whatever it is. They're gaining something from it. This is why we gossip, isn't it? Self-promotion. Gossiping is a way that we try to raise ourselves above others. We promote ourselves, we feel better about ourselves by putting others down. You want to put someone down so that you can be above them. We tell their faults, we ignore or downplay their good qualities and their accomplishments. We lie because of self-promotion. We also lie out of self-preservation. Self-preservation. One missionary tells the story of a tribe that he served, that he ministered in for many years, a tribe that when he went there lived by lying. Here's a tribe that just lived by lying. He said, when a tribesman takes his canoe down to the river and he wants to cross the river, he announces in a loud voice that he intends to cross the river tomorrow. Why does he do that? He tells a lie to try to deceive the river spirits so that no harm will come to him. I'm going to cross the river tomorrow. And the spirits hear it, and then he dashes across the river so he doesn't get harmed. And we think how silly that is, how foolish, how stupid that is. We laugh, but the story is about us. The story is about us. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to avoid consequences. Boys and girls, you think of times that you've lied. And I think very often you have lied so that you won't have the consequences that you're afraid of for something that you've done or something that you've not done. Did you clean your room? Yes. Because you know what might happen if you were asked to clean your room and you didn't. You lie. Did you eat the last cookie? No. Did you say that? Did you do that? And kids from a very, very young age learn to lie out of self-preservation. Both self-advantage and self-preservation lie at the root of lying. I saw an article on a website. The website's called Good Choices, Good Life, but it's totally secular. But they have a parenting advice column. And they had an article, Why Children Lie. Adolescents, the article said, lie most often about money, drugs, alcohol, sex, friends, dating, and parties. One study found that lying begins in early childhood. They needed a study to find that. And is perfected by adolescence, by the time of adolescence. The issues that teens lie about are almost all related to independence. Adolescents perfect lying as a way to practice living outside of parental control. I'm going to meet John, knowing full well that he's going to meet his new girlfriend. Lying is often a secondary result of breaking the rules. If we didn't do or say something unacceptable in the first place, we wouldn't need to lie about it now. When people don't really consider the consequence of their original mistake, it is unlikely they will consider the consequences of the lie they just told to cover for things. Most people lie when telling the truth will be a problem. The first time a child tells a lie and gets away with it, he or she starts to discover that this may be a handy tool to have around. Self-preservation. Now, of course, lying makes sense. Evolutionary sense. It is a useful tool for the survival of the fittest. We think we can save ourselves by lying. One writer said, lying betrays our striving for self-preservation and self-redemption. That's what it gets. We're trying to save ourselves by lying. We do it to avoid consequences from parents, from friends, from the government, from the police, whatever it may be. Self-preservation. But self-redemption, friends, is the great lie. Save yourself was the taunt to Christ on the cross. The great lie is self-deception. Self-deception. People believe a lie about themselves. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. People are believing the lie. They are deceived about God, his holiness, his justice, and his wrath. They are deceived about sin, what it is, an offense against our Creator, and how deep it goes, how enslaving it is. They are deceived about themselves. They think they are basically good. They are deceived about the reality of their own souls and of eternity. Self-deception. But you know, as I thought about this, there's another thing that just struck me very strongly and clearly. Having said all that, have you ever noticed very often how honest many unbelievers are? There's an honesty about them, an openness about them. If you have unbelieving friends, I'm sure you've noticed this. They often, I know, have no problem lying or cheating if it suits them, but often they are much more honest about themselves, about their sin. They aren't thinking properly about sin and righteousness and judgment. And in their rebellion, there is an honesty about sin with one another. Yeah, I get drunk. Yeah, I watch porn. Yeah, I sleep around. There's just an honesty about it. But it is in the church that we need that kind of honesty about ourselves. Churchy people are more tempted to lie about their sin. We are. Because we know it's wrong. Because we fear the bad image that we will present to others if we're really honest about ourselves. But we need that honesty before God. We need to see our lives for what they are and our sin for what it is and what it means. And we need to repent and flee to Christ. The only cure for the lie is conversion. We need to speak truthfully to God, to confess our sin. Only He can save us and change us. How amazing it is that the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is full of grace and truth, was the one who laid down His life on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of lying, the lying lips of His people. So as we think about the lie, and as we think about why we lie, and as we think about our lies before God, and I hope as we flee to Christ for forgiveness, that we would put on the new man by God's grace and Spirit. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That needs to be the guard on our mouth. Everything that we say to other people, is this for their good? Am I saying this for their good, or am I getting myself something out of it by this dig or this hard thing that I'm saying? That it may benefit those who listen. Watch out for the selfish, self-centered temptations to lie. As a Christian, self-denial, one writer said, replaces self-preservation. Self-denial needs to replace self-preservation. Speaking the truth leads down a safe path, even though lying quite often seems to be safer. We need to watch. We need to pray. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And we need to commit to holiness of life. I have purposed with my mouth that I will not transgress, Psalm 17:3. Remember Amy Carmichael, the Irish missionary. Remember her tests for the things that she said. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And only then open your mouth. You were taught to put off your old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Well, friends, as we think about these things, I pray with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance unto God that we would pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.